this past Friday, many of you were here. We had a funeral in here for Mr. John Kelly. Just, of course, a great pillar of the church here at Trinity. And it's a homecoming, basically a celebration of life for him. Interesting, though, to have a funeral service with all these vestments and decorations of the celebration of Christmas. And I thought how those two might actually go together, Christmas and death, and a unique title for the message in the midst of that all, the Destroyer. Christ came in the flesh. That's Christmas, to deal with the devil and to deal with death. We'll see that clearly in just a moment. Let's pray together. Living God, we thank you that your word is true. It is a revelation of light and a gift of grace to us. We want to receive this grace as light to our hearts, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May your word be this to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Look at it again with me, if you would, as just part of our meditation time before we come to the Lord's table, Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look mainly, well, really exclusively at these two verses, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. That's Christmas. The Son became flesh and blood. For only as a human being, and here's why, could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Now, it's an interesting word here in the original language. Katargeo is the Greek word. For in this translation, break the power. Other translations actually use the word destroy, and that word is used in other parts of the New Testament. Destroy, break the power of the devil and of death. The word means to render entirely idle or useless, deliver, destroy. It can mean to loose from bondage, to bring to nothing, to make void. In 1 John 3:8, the language here is definite, for the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He is, in this sense, the destroyer of our greatest enemies. He has come to take care of business. And we see this from the beginning. Now, how does Christ destroy or break the power of sin and the devil and death? How does he do that? Well, the first thing we note from this passage is that he must be incarnate. That is the incarnation of Christ. Verse 14, again, reads this way, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, that's us, we're flesh and blood, because of that, the Son also became flesh and blood. He had to come to take on our nature to deal with our greatest enemies, and that's Christmas. Now, it is Christ himself that matters most, and this writer of Hebrews goes on and on to say this, from chapter 1 to the end. You cannot think of Christianity, of course, without thinking of Christ himself. That is to say, Christmas, when we get into this season, it's not just about goodwill, slogans, or warm feelings. It is certainly that, and I'm thankful for those. But it is more than that. It is this amazing thing that we talk about, the eternal Son as verse 14 tells us, became flesh and blood. Or as we often sing the great hymn, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And the book of Hebrews deals with this very subject. The Hebrew Christians were stumbling. The Hebrew Christians were believing an insufficient teaching on the person of Jesus Christ. Some of those teachings even false. And if you go wrong here, if you go wrong on the person of Christ, then you lose everything. And that's why this writer of Hebrews takes all these pages and all this time to remind the reader of the person of Jesus. Now, how do people go wrong? Well, throughout church history, it's been in one of two ways in general. First of all, that some say that he was the Son of God, but never truly became man. He had some kind of temporary appearance or something. But more so for today is this second error, and that is he was only a man. And that is a common error today. Jesus was certainly man, but he was more than man. And this passage takes us to the very heart of the incarnation of Christ. So what is the real meaning of this time? Well, the words here, flesh and blood, give us the key. It stands for human nature. Christ himself took part of our nature. And so we can look at Jesus and we can say this. There is a similarity, but there is also a difference. He is truly human, but not merely human. He is a sharer in flesh and blood, like any other baby, but he is distinct in his person as well. One thing that we can note here is this word, the Son also became flesh and blood. That hints at the teaching of the Christian faith, his prior existence in eternity. As the eternal Son with the Father, he became flesh and blood. He was born into this world. He partook of our nature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he is like every other child ever born in flesh and blood, just like us, except Hebrews 1:3 reminds us he is also the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is who we're talking about. He added unto himself human nature, two natures, human and divine, in one person. He is identical with us, except he has no sinful nature. There is no pollution in his person. And this is an operation of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see throughout these weeks. Just a reminder here in Luke chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she would be pregnant and would bear a son, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." There's the distinct aspect, holy, the Son of God. Now, with that, we can ask, why did he come? According to these verses, why did he come? Well, in part, we find here in this passage, it is to liberate. It is to liberate his people, to destroy the works of the devil, and to liberate his people. Man has sinned his privileges away, and because of that, has entered into a bondage, enslaved with many chains, with fear as being a primary and fundamental chain. And man may liberate himself from tyranny, even political oppression. Man may liberate himself from social consequences, maybe even dehumanizing systems. But there is a fundamental bondage that remains in the heart, and Christ has come to liberate us of that fear. Again, let's look at it. This is verse second part of verse 14 and 15. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Now, ancient literature often spoke of the terrors of death. And the writer of Hebrews is looking into that. He's looking into those that literature of fear. And he speaks into it the liberating work of the Son of God, this great redemptive plan of God in Jesus Christ, his incarnation, Christ in the flesh, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to deliver us, to set us free. But also to do another work. And we are told here in this passage to break the power of the evil one and the power of death. He has come in flesh and blood to crush Satan. God had promised this way back in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, right after the original sin and the fall of man, God made this proclamation to that serpent, the devil. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Yes, Christ went to the cross. His heel was bruised, but upon that cross, the head of Satan is crushed. The Son of Man appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Now, Satan is not utterly annihilated. We know that, don't we? He still has his ability to tyrannize and his ability to wreak havoc in society. But what we have here is this great promise that his weapons are inoperative. His weapons are rendered powerless, or maybe I think a best way to put it is he can no longer bully us anymore. Not those in Christ. His weapons of guilt and shame and fear have been conquered in Jesus Christ. And through his death and resurrection, the sting of death is even removed, we are told in the New Testament. This great fear has lost its teeth and its claws, as Colossians 2 and verse 15 reminds us. And there are so many passages we could get that speak of this great victory in Jesus, but look at this one. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Victory over them on the cross. Before Raymond Brown became an eminent author and a theologian, he worked as a mail carrier in London, England. He related a story from his postman days while delivering mail in a neighborhood. He took the mail to this one home, and the reciprocal for the mail was inside the gate and on the side of the house. And he said as he went through the gate, a dog ran toward him, a big, ferocious dog, and leapt toward him as if he would tear him in pieces. But the dog can only go so far. The dog was chained to a cement block buried in the backyard. And Raymond Brown said he had always remembered that the dog need not be feared if he is chained up. The dog has its limitations. Fear, Satan, even death has its limitations. This is the grace of God in the cross of Christ and the glory of Christmas. Now notice God's plan. He did not bombard Satan from above. He came in the most subtle of ways, as a little baby. And then this little baby grew to live a perfect life, to taste what we taste, even suffering, and even death, we are told here in Hebrews. And then to explode in resurrection victory, to give hope eternal hope and to crush fear itself. He took our nature. He went into death itself and he destroyed death. And then he rose victorious. He is, in this sense, the liberator and the destroyer. And so through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has won a victory that we could not win on our own over sin and the devil and death. We are told that Satan's end will be final one day, and he will be thrown into the lake of fire, and there, night and day, never to return. Though he, even today, is a roaring lion, roaring about, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible assures us of our victory in Jesus Christ. And the language of liberation is used here. That is, the truth of Christ can set us free. And we dare not live beneath the dignity and the privilege that Christ has given us. Look one more time at verse 15. Only in this way, that is through his incarnation, taking of flesh and blood, and his death on the cross, could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We repent of our sin. We trust in Christ. We walk with him that we might live better and die better. We embrace this true gift of Christmas. The Apostle Paul put it, summarized it in an incredible way. This is a man who has been liberated through Jesus Christ. He said this in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, that is, I live through him and I live for him, and to die is gain. This is an amazing thing. In the midst of life and death, as we look at these Christmas decorations, reminders of what Christ has come to do, we view life and death in the light, the glorious light of gospel truth, the coming of Christ, his work of redemption. C.S. Lewis, I think, put it well when he gave us this picture of what he has come to do. In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down to humanity. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. That is Christ. He is our strength. He has crushed the powers of darkness and death and sets free and liberates those who are in him. I am sure, Paul said in Romans 8, I am sure that neither death nor anything in life can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why when we sing the great hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, we find this statement, O come, thou rod of Jesse, come and free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. That's how we can celebrate a life, a coronation of a Christian on Friday, and preach it on Sunday morning. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of light of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee. Let's pray together. Living God, we do rejoice in your grace to us through Christ. thankful and mindful that he had a purpose for coming, to redeem, to liberate, to pronounce victory. And he came taking on flesh and blood that he might die on a cross to give us that victory. And oh God, as we come to this table, we are told to remember, to be reminded of this great grace, this glorious gift of Christmas, and the wonder of redeeming love. By your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring us to this altar in faith and in hope and in love, we pray. In the name that is love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And once again, our scripture reminded us today that Christ came, he took on flesh and blood, and then he went to the cross. That is to be remembered as he gave his body for our salvation. He also gave his blood, and he spoke of a new covenant that is written in his own blood. And through the sufficient sacrifice, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray again. Lord, again we ask in the name of Christ, and by a work of your Spirit, that you would make Jesus real to us today as we come to receive, to remember, to repent of sin, to renew our faith, and to rejoice in your goodness and love to us, and to take hold of the fullness of the gospel, which crushes even our fears. May we learn to live into that more and more, we pray, as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. And if those who are helping me would please come. In just a moment, our ushers are going to guide you. The way we'll receive this morning is they'll bring you to the altar, and you'll come and kneel at the altar. You will be served here at the altar, and you remain here in prayer, and then I'll close in prayer, and then you're dismissed, and we'll bring some more.